For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Hello, friends. Thanks for listening today to the podcast of Ripley Baptist Temple. I pray that the message today will be a help and a blessing to you and to your family. Now join us as we listen to the Word of God from the pulpit of Ripley Baptist Temple.
Can I invite you to find the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter number 1. We'll find here in the book of Colossians chapter number 1, as the Apostle Paul is writing to the Colossian church, this church at Colossae, he's giving them instructions and he's telling them really about what they have in Christ, and that Christ is what all they need. He's all they need. They don't need anything more. There's nothing that needs to be added to or nothing that can be taken away from Him. And that is the same Christ that we serve today, that Paul was writing about. It's the same Christ that was there when those who followed Him and they saw Him in the flesh, and they were able to lay their eyes upon Him. We talked about in Sunday school this morning having affection on an invisible world. You know, something that is invisible. The Lord said to set your affection on those things. And it's hard to set your affection on a Savior you can't see. But He does say to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So there is a part of that where we have to set our affection, we have to aim and focus our affection on that which is invisible. But there will be a day, as they sang about, where He'll welcome us in and we'll lay our eyes upon our Savior once and for all. And that is the same Savior that we're talking about today. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. If you found it, actually we'll begin. Let's begin in verse number 12. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. It's hard to even rush and brush over those verses. But He says there that we have an inheritance in verse number 12. An inheritance. God has made us meet to be partakers. God has fit us into His family through Christ Jesus, that we can have the same inheritance that Christ has. That is, we can be the sons of God. And He says, and He hath delivered us. It said there we have an inheritance of the saints in light in verse number 12, but then in verse number 13, He hath delivered us from the power of darkness. We no longer, as believers in Christ, we are no longer under the authority, the dominion, the power of darkness. We've been delivered. Have you been delivered this morning through Christ? If not, you can be. If not, you're sitting in darkness today. But you can be delivered from the power of darkness and have this same inheritance through Christ and be of the saints in light. But look at verse 13 again. And hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Verse 14, in whom we have the redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And He goes on describing this Christ, this Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. I said that we serve a Jesus who is invisible. We don't see Him, but Jesus is the visible image of God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. The Bible tells us that He took on the form of a man. He was fashioned as a man, took on the form of a servant, and He became in obedience to the Father. He is the express image of God, Hebrews tells us. Here we see in verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But Jesus came as the visible image of God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created. We're going to come into this next passage of Scripture, and I want you to, if you would, just take note or mark, even in your Bible if you'd like to, the phrase, all things. Take note of it for emphasis. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things, you see it? To reckon all things, reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alien and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. I want you to see all the things there that are mentioned. All things, He says. All things. All things. And I want you to notice in verse number 15 at the end of the verse that in all things, verse 18, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Maybe look across the page to chapter 3, verse number 11. He says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Would you mark that phrase in your scriptures? Christ is all and in all. I want to speak on this subject from the Scripture today. Christ is all. Christ is all. Christ is all. Would you pray with me? Father, I do come to You today, and Lord, I know that I need You. Lord, I know that we need You as a people, as a church. Lord, we know that You are all. Lord, help us to know that we need all of You today. We need You. Lord, there may be one here that needs You, that needs You for salvation, for this redemption, Lord, for this deliverance that we read about. There may be one lost today in darkness. Would You deliver? Would You redeem them? Would You reconcile them to You? Lord, there may be somebody here that is just in need of You and Your presence, Your grace, and Your help. Lord, help us to find You. Help us to find that Christ is all I need. In Jesus' name we pray and ask this, and amen. Colossians there, we see these all things, and we find that Christ is all. Have you found that Christ is all you need? We mentioned there in our Sunday school class, we're reading in chapter 2 or 3, I should say, where He tells us to set your affection on things which are above. And those things which are above are invisible, they're unseen. The Lord Jesus, we can't see Him. And even though we can't see Him, God has made a way for us to have a relationship with Him through Christ. And we can have the indwelling of Jesus Christ in us, and we can set our affection to aim, to focus our affection on Him. We were listening to Brother Roger Green, who was here back in the fall with us, and he was talking about his private time with the Lord, and he was talking about entering into the throne room. That's how he described it, his prayer time. He was talking about his Bible reading time, and he was talking about his love for Jesus, and he was just kind of transparent with us. And he said, when I read my Bible, he said, I take God's precious word when I'm done. And he said, I kiss it. And I say, I love You, Jesus. And I know that that book, that leather, and that paper is not Jesus. But the Lord elevates His Word to the level of His name. In fact, He says that Jesus is the Word. And as He was physically showing His affection to the Lord Jesus, He was setting His affection on that which is unseen, Jesus Christ. And really just stating in His heart, Christ is all I need. You know, I thought, do I love Him like I should? Do I love Him like I need to? Have I set my affection on Him? And as we look at Colossians, Christ, it describes what He's done for us, giving us an inheritance, a deliverance. He's translated us. He's taken you and me as believers. He's taking us from lost, hell-bound, judgment-deserving sinners, and He translated us to the kingdom of His dear Son, into His children, citizens of heaven. He's made us fit for that inheritance. He tells us what Christ has done for us, and He describes who Jesus is. Can't separate those two things. His person and His work cannot be separated. Who Jesus is and what He did are one and the same. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. He's all of these things. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, the last. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Is He your Lord today? Is Christ all to you? Look here in Colossians, back in chapter 1. We find in verse number 15 and 16, we see all things, all things, all things. And as we see these things, we find that Christ is all in all things. May I say and lay this upon your heart this morning, number one, that Christ is the maker of all things. Look, if you would, at verse number 16. For by Him were all things, say the next word with me, created. Created. For by Him were all things created. I'm saying He is the maker of all things. Things that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. All things. A thing is a pretty general term, isn't it? It's a broad term. And then you put the word all next to it, it's total. It's complete. All things were made by Him. He is the creator of all things. John chapter 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, the living Word. And the Word was with God, the Lord Jesus. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And it goes on to tell us that all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of the world. I want you to go back to the beginning, please, with me. This book of beginnings, Genesis. I think sometimes we need to revisit the origin of us. We need to revisit who our Maker is. We can't get too far from the foundation, from the making and the Maker of all things, because Christ is all. He is the Maker of it all. And if you go to Genesis chapter 1, we see verse number 1. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. We find that in verse number 3, God said, let there be light. And there was light. In verse number 3, and God divided the light from the darkness in verse number 4 and 5. The evening and the morning were the first day. And then we see in verse number 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. And He divided the waters from the waters. There was a cloud of waters above the earth, without going into the details of it. And God made the firmament. And God called in verse 8 the firmament heaven. That was the second day. In verse number 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together, that's on the earth, into one place, and let dry land appear. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God said in verse number 11, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and fruit yielding fruit after his kind, trees yielding fruit after his kind. And we see that God began to put life on the earth, trees and plants and herbs. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament, that's in the heavens, in the sky, and divided the day from the night, and the seasons, and for days, and for years, and all of this. He created time. He put a big light, a great light, it says in verse number 16, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also to give light upon the earth, we see in verse number 17. And it says in verse number 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly. And God began to fill the waters with those sea creatures. And he put all the creatures that move upon the earth and put all of them on the earth. And we see in verse 24, the cattle and the creeping things and the beasts of the earth. And then in verse number 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over all of the things that he had already created, if I may paraphrase it that way. So in verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. If you go over to the next chapter, you'll find in verse number 7, chapter 2, verse 7, it kind of reiterates what God did to create man in detail. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He took his hands, if you will, and of the dust, the physical, literal dust of the earth, God formed, shaped Adam, the father of the human race. And there he lay, a lifeless form upon the earth. And it goes on to say, and breathed, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And he became a living soul. God took this lifeless form and breathed himself into it and made us, created us to be a living soul. I'm talking about Christ as always, the maker of all things. We have a creator. We have a unique creation in ourselves in that we were made in the image of God, and God breathed a soul into man. And if you're here this morning, you have a soul that will never cease to exist. Your house is your body is a house to it. It's a tabernacle for it. Just as God formed man of the dust of the earth, and out of that dirt God breathed into it a living soul, that body was just a shell, just a tabernacle, if you will, a tent for what we really are. And that is the soul that God made us, the spirit of us that he put in us. We know, as the story goes and our history goes of the human race, Adam and Eve sinned and fell into sin, and their soul died, separated now from God. Eternally separated, without help, without remedy, without hope, except for that the Creator also made a way to redeem us back to Himself, to reconcile us and deliver us from darkness. If you're here lost today, if you have a dead soul in you today, the Bible says you must be born again. Jesus said those words to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You're born one of the once of the flesh, but you must be born of the Spirit through Jesus Christ. And that Spirit of God can come back into you and quicken your soul, make you alive in Him if you'll just receive Him by faith and trust in Him for your soul's salvation. He'll save you and forgive you. And He can be your God and He can be all to you. But as we see here that we have a creator implies accountability. It implies that we are accountable to the one who has made us. Would you go with me back to Colossians chapter 1? Hold your place here in Colossians. We'll come and go. But a creator implies accountability. Notice again in verse number 16 at the end of the verse. Colossians 1, 16. All things were created by Him and for Him. For Him. The secular, carnal man does not want to have a creator. We don't want to have one who has created us because that implies that we are also accountable to the one who is our maker. We were created not only by Him, but the Bible tells us plainly here that we were created for Him, for His pleasure. He is your maker, and you were created for Him and by Him. Romans 1, chapter 1 and verse number 19. Would you flip there as you hold your place in Colossians? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We find what happens when a man denies his creator, the maker of a man. In Romans chapter 1, we'll begin in verse number 19, please. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Look at verse 20 of Romans 1. God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even this eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You understand what He's saying here? He is telling us that we can understand the invisible Godhead by looking at the visible creation that God made. And by looking at this creation, we see that it must have an intelligent creator, and there must be a maker of it all. This did not just happen. This is not some cosmic circumstance. I am not some mistake. I have a creator. I have a maker. I have one whom I am accountable to. And by looking at all of this, the Bible says that I am without excuse before that one who is my maker. I am accountable to Him. Verse 21, but it says, but because that when they knew God by His creation, they knew Him, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And notice, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made. You see this? Into an image made like to corruptible man. What did we just read in Genesis? That God made man in His image. And man who does not want to claim and own up to the fact that we have a creator who made us comes to the point where they eventually turn it around backwards, and the corruptible man begins to make the God that they want after their image. They created God after the creation and into like man, and into, notice it says, into beasts and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own lusts, their own bodies between themselves. And it says in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see, the carnal mind the fleshly, secular man who does not want to identify that Christ is all, He is the maker of all, will find himself in the state that we find here in Romans chapter 1, worshiping and serving himself and the creation rather than the Creator. What are we seeing in our world now? You are your own God. You make yourself what you want to be. You can make yourself, if you're a man, you can make yourself a woman. Because you are your God. And people, humans, are the enemies of the world. Because we worship and serve the creation. We better take care of the world before we take care of God's cherished creation, mankind. And they'll allow human beings to suffer to save a tree or an ocean or a whale. And I'm all for conservation. I'm all for that. Being good stewards and having dominion over this creation. But we're not here to worship and serve the creature or the creation. We have a maker, and Christ is that maker. I'm telling you, He is the maker of all things. Christ is all. He's the maker of all things. Number two, may I say this? He is the maintainer of all things. Back in Colossians, please, chapter 1 and verse number 17. And He is before all things. By the way, a creator has to be before, has to be previous to the creation, right? They want to say a big bang and it all began. Well, what about before that? Well, they don't want to have to explain that. It just was, right? No. Before that, Jesus was. Before Abraham was, Jesus said, I am. He is the beginning and the end. And Christ said in verse number 7, or Paul said in verse number 17 here, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Consist. I'm talking about the maintainer of all things. It is held together by the very Word that created it all. It's the same Word of God that is holding it all together. And I'm talking about Christ who is all. The reason you are here today, the reason you and I can breathe today is because Christ is the maintainer of all things. This world spins on its axis because Christ is maintaining it. We're so close to the sun that we don't freeze, and we're so far enough away that we don't burn up, or vice versa, whatever you want to say that. Yeah, vice versa. Thank you. He's maintaining it all. This universe that we think we know so much about, that we're learning day by day about, is only teaching us more and more about the One who's maintaining it all. By Him all things consist. You can take it as big as you want, the universe, or you can bring it down to the smallest things that we understand. The molecular structure of something. An atom. If you take an atom, it's almost just like our universe. It's spinning. It's moving. But it's being held together. The proton, the neutron, the electron, the positive charge, the negative charge, the neutral charge. It's there. It's moving. It's spinning. And in it, they describe a force that's in an atom, that's in a molecule. And they don't understand it, but they do know how to harness some of it. And they've even gone down to the idea of let's split this thing. And when you split this thing, you see what happens. Kaboom! An explosion of power. That's all being used by God. It's His power that's holding it together. This thing's not going to fall apart because of what we do. It's going to fly apart when God says He's ready for it. It's going to come to an end by His Word. He's holding it together by His Word. There's nothing that I am going to do to end this world, but it's all that Jesus will do. He is the maintainer of it. Hold your place here. We're going to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 4. And saying, where is? There will be those who are scoffing, saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, look at verse number 4 if you found it. For since the fathers fell asleep, here it is, all things continue. How do they continue? Because number 2, He's the maintainer of it. He's the maintainer of all things. All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation that we just read about. But it says, Peter tells us, for this they willingly are ignorant. Remember, they professing themselves to be wise, what did they become? Fools. They're willingly choosing to deny God, willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. That's the creation. And the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water, we're talking about now the flood, it says that world perished by the word of God. The same word that created it, God used that word to send the rain and the waters, the fountains of the deep broke forth, and God destroyed mankind once with a flood. Noah finding grace in his eyes. But verse number 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now post-flood, by the same word are, notice and mark the word, kept. Kept in store. I'm speaking of Christ, the maintainer of all things. This heavens and this earth that we're looking at now, by the same word, the word of God, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And he goes on to say that God is not slack concerning this promise of his coming, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why is the Lord maintaining it all? Why does he keep the earth spinning? Why does he keep the worlds turning? Why does he keep the sun burning? Why does he allow the very heart in your chest to keep beating? Why? Why are you breathing in this moment? Why is he maintaining that spark of life in you here today? Because he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. If you're here today and you're lost, he's allowing your heart to beat one time after another, 60 or 70 or 80 times a minute. He's allowing it to continue. He's allowing your lungs to continue to fill with air so that you'll have another moment, another opportunity to bow a knee before the Christ who died for you to save you today, if you will. You can be saved. Because he's the maintainer of even your life. Your heart beats because of him. Boom, boom. Let me ask you this. Does your heart beat for him today? He's your maker. He's the maintainer of all things. Number 3 is the master of all things. Look at verse number 18 back in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 and verse number 18. I'll move quickly. But it says, and he is the head of the body. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the head, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The word preeminence, we don't use it much. Preeminent means first and above all. The Lord Jesus is the master, Jesus Christ. He is the master of all things. Is he the master of you? You see, he doesn't deserve just to be one of. He deserves to be the one and only. Not just one of many things in our lives. He should be the one and only. I'm talking about setting our affection on him. If we set our affection on Christ as our master, and as our head, everything else falls in line. All my other affections line up when he's the master of me. That in all things he might have the preeminence. There will be a day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Master, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But you and I don't have to wait till that day to say, he is my master. He is my all. It says he is the head of the church. The church is led by Christ as the head. He is the master of this church. What this church is to be about is Christ. We can have all kinds of activity, and we do those things. But it's all centered and to be pointing toward Christ and pointing people towards Christ. The work that we do here today, we come, and many of us came to be ministered to. And that's fine. We're here. That's part of the work of the church, is to minister to the needs of the members. And through the Word of God, the ministry of the Word of God. But did you ever think about coming to church to minister? To minister? And I don't mean minister to one another. We might minister in the nursery to watch the children, which we thank the Lord for those. Those are the special ops forces of a church, the ministry workers, the nursery workers. That's at the very heartbeat of God, I think. Suffer the little children to come unto me. How can they come if we don't have a nursery? Minister, we may minister on a bus, picking people up and serving in that way. Maybe we're a ministry to the front doors, greeting, or in a choir loft, singing, or at a solo microphone, playing and singing. And we're ministering. We think maybe in our minds, sometimes we think, I'm ministering to the church, I'm ministering to the people. But do we ever come and think, I am ministering to the Lord Jesus Christ? Whether I'm watching a baby in a nursery or driving a bus up and down the avenues, I am ministering to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that motive of Him as my master will never fail me. That motive will never leave. He's the master of all things. It's His church. He told His disciples as He asked them the question, whom do men say that I am? And they said, some say you're, John the Baptist or Elias. He said, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter spoke up and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He got it right. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And Jesus said, thou art Peter. And He said, upon this rock, speaking of Himself, He said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. I'm speaking of the fact that He is the master of all things. And all that God is doing with all the things in the world, He does through His local church. Just like we're meeting here today. All the work that God wants to do in all the world, as He said, to go into all the world, He's doing it through His church, of which He is the head. He is the master. He said, I will build my church. Dr. Sexton always said it this way. He said, I will build my church. He did not say, I will build your church. He didn't say, you will build my church. He said, I will build my church. And may I say, if it's Christ's church and He is building His church, even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We have a work to do for our master. Christ is the master of all things. And may I say in closing, He is the minister of all things. I want you to see His ministry. Look at His ministry in verse number 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. This is His ministry. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He says, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, for emphasis, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. There's coming a day where the Lord Jesus is going to set in order heaven and earth. It's all going to be set in order and reconciled by Him. And He has come to do the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling. What is reconciling? It is reuniting two parties that have been divided or separated. It is bringing back a relationship, restoring a relationship that was once broken. And our relationship with the God who loves us and made us and who is the maker of all things was broken by our sin. And notice it says that He is reconciling us back to God. It's not God being reconciled to us. God does not move. God is where He has been through all eternity. It's you and I that have fallen. And Jesus came to be the minister of all things, to reconcile, to restore all things back to Himself. Notice back again, if you would, look at verse number 21. And you who were sometimes alienated and enemies. Sometime, that means a time before, if you're saved, there was a time before when you were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. It says, yet now hath He, who? Christ. Hath Christ reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. How did He do this? How did He reconcile us? Back in verse 20, He made peace through the blood of His cross. Through His flesh. Look, if you would, at verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. How is He reconciling? How is He ministering? Verse 22. In the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Let me say this. To make peace between you and God, Jesus Christ gave all of Himself to reconcile all things back to God. He gave all of Himself on the cross. Brother Green said, and I think he said it here when he was preaching, but he said it again at the men's at the couples retreat to the men in the men's session. He said that love, a definition of love, is giving the sum total of oneself for the full benefit of another. The sum total. I'm talking about Christ is all. He is the minister of all things. He gave all of Himself, all that He could, every last drop of His blood to redeem every living soul upon earth. And He died for you. He died for me. I'm like, Pastor, you don't read the Scriptures and become a Calvinist, a Reformed theologian. And not to get off on that, but we serve a God who wants to save every human being. He's not willing that any should perish. And Jesus Christ gave all of Himself that none be lost. I'm talking about the One who's the minister of all things. In 2 Corinthians, we won't go there, but the Lord Jesus left here physically. But He left us here physically. He left physically. His body left here. But He left His body here to do the ministry that He came to do. The ministry of reconciliation. Bringing men and women, boys and girls, to Christ. So that He could reconcile them to God. This is the Great Commission. This is the One whom we're serving, Christ, and He is all. Christ is all. Is He all to you today? Is He everything to you? Do you love Him? If you're here today and you're lost, let me ask you this. Is He enough for you to say, that's all I need. I'm willing to take Him by faith and trust Him as my Savior. Christ is all.